Ephesians chapter 6. You turn to the book of Ephesians. Turn to this book, and the book of Ephesians is one of Paul's four what? Prison epistles. Called the prison epistles because he was in prison when he epistled them. He's in prison when he writes these letters. And as he writes these things, he is there in a Roman prison at the end of Acts chapter 8 for 2 years with a Roman guard there. And obviously he has time to write, but the Holy Spirit inspires him to write these things. And no doubt he has a very clear picture of what a Roman soldier looks like. But before we get into talking about the shield of faith tonight, I want us to have our troop briefing again and to see how much we remember from last night. We're going to do this each night because you have to put this whole thing in context. You can't just jump into a study of the armor of God and without understanding what's the context here. Why? You read the Bible, isn't this supposed to be a book of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness? And why are we reading about armor? You remember what our troop briefing involved? What was the A about? Alert. What's the alert? We're at war. We could have put the word awake here. I have no idea what's going on with the PowerPoint, so just it's going to keep you looking to see why it keeps flashing. I don't know why it's doing that. So the alert is we are at war. Do we really understand that? Do we comprehend that? That on a daily basis we are at war. Now put that in the context. That doesn't mean we are at war against our government. It doesn't mean we're at war against our politicians. It doesn't mean we are at war against some nation over here. Because it says that our war is not one that involves a carnal war. It's not against flesh and blood. Now, if there are certain things that are going on that are in our country that are against the principles and the values and the truths and the doctrines of God's Word, well, are we at war against those things? Well, we are. So we need to wake up to the fact that we are at war. What was the R, the first R about? Responsibility. That's the second R. This is one of our advanced students. He's already down to the second R. Reality. What's the reality? When in this war, it's not about losing a limb. It's not about advancing and trying to take over territories or lands. It's not about the spoils of war. We are fighting for souls. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and does what? Loses his own soul." What does that tell you about the value of your soul? It is more valuable than anything and everything that this world has to offer. So in this war, in this battle that we are involved in as Christians, we are trying to save the most valuable thing on this earth. We're talking about people's souls. Why is that so important? Because when eternity comes, our soul, that's who we are. We are all going to spend an eternity either in heaven or in hell. And in this war, we can make a difference in where people spend an eternity. What was the M in armor? Mandate. Mandate from God. In Ephesians chapter 6, what was the first mandate? There's two mandates. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. Where does our strength come from? It comes from Him, not from me. Our strength doesn't come from within, it comes from above. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How strong is God? Is He strong enough for all of us? If He gives Diana a little bit of strength, does that mean He doesn't have enough strength for somebody else? He's got enough strength for every single one of us. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That strength comes from God. And then the second mandate's what? Put on the whole armor of who? Of God. Who forged the armor that we are to put on. That's God. I didn't make this up. I didn't make it. I didn't put it in the fire in order that it might be formed. God's the one who forged this. God is the one who put it together. God's the one who has given it to us. Put it on. We've got to put it all on. We can't afford to leave one piece off. Every piece is absolutely essential. And we are all responsible for putting on our own armor. You can't put somebody else's armor on them. Even if you're on a plane and you lose cabin pressure, somebody else cannot put your armor on for you, right? You know what happens in a plane when you lose cabin pressure. What are you supposed to do? You put your own mask on first, and then you help the children. That's an interesting, you know, usually it's ladies and children first, right? But nope, you put your own mask on first. And then you help somebody else put their mask on. Well, we can't put somebody else's armor on for them. If they don't want it on, there's nothing we can do about it. Now, we can encourage them, we can teach them, we can lead them and help lead them in the right direction, but ultimately that is up to them. What was the last R? Or no, the O. I forgot the O. We've got an opponent. We've got an enemy. And that's the devil. We need to know that 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've got an enemy. We've got an adversary. We've got somebody. Do you have I'm not saying this person is the devil, okay? But do you have somebody in your life that just wants the worst for you? Have you ever had somebody in your life that just, they wanted bad things to happen to you? They weren't looking out for your good. They were looking out, and if something bad happened to you, it just brought them all sorts of joy. You ever had somebody like that in your life? What a miserable existence that would be to want bad things to happen to somebody else. Well, how miserable do you think the devil is? That's all he wants. He's all about evil all of the time. And that's what he wants in everybody's lives. And that's our enemy. He's not our friend. He's not looking out for our best interests. He's looking out for his best interests. And that verse says, we've got to be sober. And we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be watchful. We've got to have our eyes open. We've got to have our minds right. We've got to be ever cautious. Do you remember when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember how passionately he was praying? What were his disciples doing passionately? Sleeping. Some of you know people who passionately sleep. You can tell by the volume of the room when they are asleep. They are passionately sleeping. Three times he had to come and wake them up. Do you remember what he said to them? Can you not watch with me for 1 hour? That was a question. And then he said, watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. They needed to be awake, alert, watching around them for temptations that were going to come. Do we not need to be the same thing? Awake and alert to those things around us. What's the last R in this? Responsibility. And again, that's our personal responsibility to put on the whole armor of God. And when we have done that, three times we saw last night, three times you've got the word stand. In Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6 verses 11, 12, and 13, and the first word of verse 14, three times you've got the word stand, one time you've got the word withstand. When we put the armor on, we need to be ready to take a stand, to make a stand, and to withstand all of the offensives of the devil. Now, every night I want us to do this troop briefing because we need to be reminded when we look at the armor, what are we talking about? We're talking about some serious things. We're talking about some personal responsibility that we have. Now, there's one of our friends who was here last night with us again tonight, who looked at this word last night and it confused him because he said that word isn't spelled right. He's from across the water, you know. He's not from around here. And so he looked in his Bible, even in the King James, said, well, David doesn't know how to spell, and he doesn't know how right he is about that. But in around here, that's how we spell it. But in his world, it's missing something. Jackie, how did you know that? That's how you spell it. And so just for him and Jackie, we're going to put it in. You know what the U stands for?
Unity.
The U stands for you. You know who's involved in this war? You are. You know who the devil's after? You. You know who's responsible for putting on his own armor? You are. So when if you got to have a you in your armor to make you feel better, then you go ahead and stick it in there and realize that this is about you. Not about somebody else. You can sit here tonight and say, man, this is a great lesson for so-and-so, is it? No, it's a lesson for you. God put this in the Bible not so that your friend would read it. He put it in the Bible so that you would read it. And say, okay, what do I need to do to be ready for this battle? So last night we looked at the belt of truth, and we also looked at the sword of the Spirit. And so tonight we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. And we're looking at this piece of armor where he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, taking the shield of faith. When you think about taking the shield of faith, I want us to do just as we did last night, is to start with the physical piece of armor and then look at how God applies that to a spiritual piece of armor, and then look at the responsibility and the actions that we need to take. But he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you were to go back into a battle scene from the first century, and that's the world in which this was written. If you were to go back into a battle scene in that first century, one of the most dangerous weapons that the enemy could have would be those fiery arrows, would be those fiery darts. You know, everybody's got swords. You know, everybody's got something for that hand-to-hand, for that close combat. But when you've got those fiery darts, you got those fiery arrows, that's one of the first things that gets fired. Those things can be shot from a long distance away. Now think about what they did. Think about how they would take that arrow, they would take that dart, and they would wrap the end of that in some kind of a dense cloth, and then dip that in the pitch. And they would line that up on their bow, and they'd set that thing on fire. How would you like to see that coming at you? Now, usually when it was fired, it was not fired just one shot. One arrow. You've seen the movies, right? And if it's in the movies, it's real, right? I mean, you can't question it. What happens in the movies when they shoot those things? They line up those archers in a line, and they all pull back, and they all release, and you have a multiple rocket launcher coming at you. What would you like to have? Would you like to have any, if you are on the receiving end of those fiery darts, would you like to have any defense against them? Well, somebody says, well, and by the way, this is a breastplate of righteousness, which is hard to see on that dark blue. We're going to talk about the breastplate of righteousness tomorrow night. But if I've got a breastplate on, and that dart hits my breastplate, and assuming it does not pierce it through, isn't that good enough? You want fire that close to your body, by the way? And suppose it did stop it, where's the fire going to go? You're going to drop in your pants. I mean, where's the fire going to go? I mean, do you want, when that arrow hits you on fire, and it's got to go somewhere, do you really want it that close to you? What if you had a defense mechanism that could keep it a little further away from your body? How about a shield? And so those Roman shields, we said this last night, those Roman shields were not like these little shields that you see on TV, or, hey, this looks pretty good. They're not like these little things here, a cushion, that'd be a great shield. They're not this little thing here that you would hang on to and just be able to protect the front end of you. Maybe be able to protect your chest area or your head. These were massive shields, and you see the dimensions on the screen. These were intended to protect the whole body. Imagine a shield that is 4 feet tall. A shield that is 2.5 feet wide. That's a serious shield. A shield that is made out of 2 pieces of wood that have been glued together. And those 2 pieces of wood that have been glued together have been wrapped in some sort of a linen, but then finally wrapped with an exterior layer of leather. And then it's got a piece. Do I have any of this up here? I can't remember if I put all this. Yeah, there it is. And then you've got iron on the top and iron on the bottom holding all of it together. Can you imagine just the weight of that thing? When you think of a man, of a Roman soldier that needs to be able to handle a shield that size, that's somebody who's got a little more strength than you and me, Scott. Not much, just a tad though. Think about the weight of that shield. But that for him, it wasn't for some of us, it'd be a two-handed shield. And four-handed be a lot better if somebody wants to get in here with me. It's not a two-handed shield. So one-handed shield, why? Because he's got something else in this hand. So you've got your shield in one hand, and sorry, lefties. But they fought with their right. They were right-handed and fought with their right hand and used the left hand. I'm sorry for some of you. Just you would have been backwards. You would have been holding it this way and swiping at your fellow comrade over here. But they held it with the left and they fought with their right. But can you imagine having a shield that large, behind which you could, when those fiery arrows are coming at you, behind which you could easily duck and get behind, and when those darts would hit that shield, oftentimes they would stick to it, but then they would just extinguish right there into that shield. The word we have here in Ephesians 6 for taking the shield of faith. The Greek word that's used here for the word shield comes from a root word. If you were to break the word down to its root, the root word that's used here in the Greek is the word for door. Well, if you've got something in front of you 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide, what do you have? You got a door. I mean, maybe for somebody. I mean, but it's there. So you are going to battle carrying a door. Well, isn't that what you would want to carry? I mean, I don't want to carry something that I've got to aim it, you know, just right. If they're coming this way, I'd rather have something that I can get my entire body behind as those fiery arrows, those fiery darts are coming at me. And so they would sink into the shield. The flame would be extinguished. The soldier would, we've said all this, I forgot I had all these details up there. But one of my favorite things about these shields is that they were designed, the edges of them, the right and left edges of them, were designed in such a way that one shield could interlock with the next shield, could interlock with the next shield, and so on and so forth, so that when you are going to battle, you're not by yourself. And when the enemy fires those arrows, those fiery darts in your direction, you're not by yourself. and not just in a defensive way, but even when you are offensively charging towards the enemy, what are you able to do? You're able to lock in next to your fellow soldiers, lock your shields together, and you are a marching wall. An impenetrable marching wall. Or when that barrage of arrows is coming at you and is dark in the sky, perhaps because there's so many, all you do is you lock your shields together, you get behind them and under them, and you cannot be touched. That's the kind of shield. I mean, as we are talking about this, you are already seeing the spiritual application. That's the kind of shield that God had in mind when he inspired Paul to write about the kind of shield that we as Christians are to have. So when you think about that shield of faith, what kind of shield do they even have up here? Well, depends on how big that little dude would be, but most of the time it was an oblong rectangular door type shape that they would use. So God says, you and I have a shield of faith. Now, what's the first expression, the first wording that you have in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16? Above all. Other translations have something different than that. In addition to all. In all circumstances. The expression here, it simply means in all. In its basic translation, it simply means in all. But it's interesting. So does it mean in all circumstances? Well, it would be. Does it mean in addition to all of these other pieces? Well, it would mean that too. And in some translations, above all, take the shield of faith. If you're going to battle, could you leave your shield behind? You're not going to live. That is your first line of defense. The first line of defense before it ever gets to your helmet, before it ever gets to your breastplate, before it ever gets, is your first line of defense is that shield. You've got to have it. Well, for Christians, what is it that we've got to have? We've got to have faith. Now, we've got an enemy. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, what is our enemy firing at us? Fiery darts. Think about the devil.
Wasn't that the movie 300?
It could be. I didn't see it.
You know what I'm talking about?
The movie 300?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah,
sure. I'm sure. But if it was in a movie, it had to be right anyway. So, true, but no. I mean, that's the right time period for that. But here we are as Christians. We've got an enemy. What does our enemy want? He wants our souls. He wants us destroyed. And so he is going to attack us at close range, and he will attack us from a distance. And he's going to fire those fiery darts at us constantly. But in your mind, put that into real language for us today. What kind of fiery darts do you think the devil fires at us? Temptations. Does he fire those at us? All the time. Jealousy. Envy. What is he firing at us? What? Somebody said something. Doubt, anger, hate, fear. We're going to talk about some of these when we get towards the end of the lesson. What else? Say again. Brokenness. What's the devil firing at you? Despair. Guilt. Shame. Procrastination. Oh. We don't want to talk about that one. What else is he? Depression. Greed. Broken homes. Envy. Does the devil Does the devil have all sorts of fiery darts to get into us and to get at us from every possible angle that he can? Does he know that some of his fiery darts aren't going to make a difference to you? Does he know that some of his temptations, does he realize that some of his avenues by which he's trying to get through and to lead some people astray, does he know that they're going to be extinguished even before they get to us? I mean, there's just some things that they don't matter to you. There's some things that he could fire those darts at you all day and you'd be unfazed by them.
He'll try everything.
But he's going to keep trying until he finds out your weakness. And then, just like any old good devil, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just like any old good devil, he's going to exploit that weakness and keep firing those darts again and again and again. That can be kind of depressing to think about, can't it? It can be kind of depressing to think about the fact that he is constantly, that verse, he walks about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He's always walking about. He is always seeking whom he may devour. He's not relaxing. He's not holding back. He's always trying to find somebody to take down. Some days he's got your number. Some days he's got somebody else's number. Some of us feel like, what are you talking about? He's got my number every day. You know, I wake up and he's already calling. You know, it's like, hello. I don't even get a chance to rub the sleep out of my... I don't even get a chance to hit the snooze button, and there's the devil. Hello. Always there. Always firing those darts. Did God give us anything to be able to deal with those darts? What does it say? Take the shield of faith. How can faith... Honestly, how can faith quench the fiery darts of the devil? How can it do that? What is faith? What'd you say, Joe? Okay. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the word of God.
And believing in it.
I believe it. What is faith, and how does faith quench, extinguish? I like the word extinguish. The fiery darts. How does it do that? What'd you say, Jimmy? Trusting in God. I thought that faith was just for weak people. I thought faith was just for the weak. That, you know, that they don't, they need something to believe in. You know, makes them feel good. Makes them feel like they're doing okay. But if you really know who you are and you're confident about who you are and you're confident about where you're going in life, you don't need that faith stuff. I thought that was... Isn't that the case, Bobo? If you didn't hear what Bobo said, he's talking about the fact that when the firing of the fiery arrows in battle, part, you know, was not just to get fire over on the other side, but was that psychological aspect of fire is coming at me, and even when fire gets on my shield, do I have faith? Do I have trust in my shield? That it will protect me, that it will defend me. And when shields are next to shields, what if one shield breaks rank? What happens to the guy next to him and next to him? That all of a sudden, those fears are awakened. Faith in God. How strong is your faith in God? Is faith in God just a leap in the dark? Is faith in God, is it just, as some people might say, I'm just covering all of my bases. You know, and I'm going to believe in God, and I'm going to believe in Jesus just in case I get to the other side and it's real. I want to make sure I've got all my boxes checked and everything's just fine. Is that what it is? Is it the best case? Is it the best... When I look at the options, well, this one seems to be the best of the options. Is that... Betty?
I think you have to have some action with your faith.
Yes. You've got to have some action with your faith. Faith is not simply something that we hold within, but faith is something that leads us to action. But when we think about our faith, we need to think about that word trust. We need to think about the word confidence. We need to think about the word assurance. We need to think about, and those are the words that Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 would use to talk about faith. We need to think about another word that's in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, and that's the word evidence. What is your faith based upon? Is your faith based upon some fairy tale story? Is your faith based upon, well, you know, something that's been handed down, some tradition that's just been handed down, and you believe and that's where your faith is? Or is your faith in the evidence? When a lawyer takes a case to court, does he need to have some evidence for what he's trying to prove? For that case to stand up? Yeah. In 2000, whatever it was, 2008, is that the year? I don't remember. Tracy was in here, she could tell me. 2008, when our Saturn was stolen from our driveway, and later found, it's a fun story to think about, to hear about how that Saturn was eventually found, and how Tracy was chasing the guy down. But that's just a whole other story I shouldn't even go into. Anyway, when the guy burned up the motor, running away from the police, and our 18-year-old Saturn, he should have known you don't test that old motor, just take it easy. When he burns up the motor running away from the police and then gets out of the car and is running away from the police like he was going to get away from them, and they arrest the guy and they throw him in jail, and then they later tell us there's not enough evidence to convict him of anything, so we cannot charge him. What? Excuse me? They said, we cannot prove that you did not give him permission to drive your car. Really? What were they looking for? Evidence. I was like, hello, I get all this, but apparently they're looking for more evidence. You go to court, what do you need? You need evidence to prove a case. Where is your faith? Is your faith based upon evidence? Is there evidence that there is a God? Is there evidence? Open your eyes. The heavens, the sun, moon, the stars, the constellations, the universe, the galaxies, the heavens. Psalm 19 says, declare the glory of God. What does that say? That I look up into the stars. Do you know that these astrologers, they have mapped out for us all of the intricacies of what we know about the universe and the galaxies. And some of these men still don't believe in God. Hello? You're studying this, and you know what your studies are shouting at you? There is a God. This doesn't happen by accident. That's Psalm 19. When you read Hebrews chapter 3, down about verse 4, where it talks about the fact that a house is built by someone. He who built all things is God. Do we understand that a house requires someone to build it? I think we understand that. I think we understand all of the details and all the individuals that are involved. It doesn't just happen by accident. And if we understand that about a house in Hebrews 3, do we understand that about everything? He who built all things is God. To the point in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, we can see and know and understand the invisible God by the things that are visible. By the things that we see, we can know and we can see the unseen. To the point, the end of that verse says, individuals who don't believe it are without excuse. There's no excuse for not believing in the evidence that God gives to us. Where's our faith? When our faith in God is attacked, how strong is our faith? When these evolutionists come out, when these Darwinian evolutionists come out, and every few years, oh, we found the missing link. How strong is your faith to say, I don't care what you found. Whatever you found is not going to prove what you think it's going to prove, because there is a God, and in the beginning, He created all things. I don't care what you found. I don't care what you think it's going to prove. There is a truth, and whatever you think you're going to do is not going to change it. How strong is your faith? Or do those discoveries every once in a while rattle you? About your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. How strong is your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Those of you who are Christians, you were asked a question. Before you became a Christian, you were asked a question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, I believe that. Based upon what? Based upon what some Bible class teacher told you? Based upon what your parents told you? Based upon what some preacher said? Or is it based upon evidence? Evidence that proves that Jesus was raised from the dead. Proves that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead. Evidence that comes from the Bible to prove it, because, you know, not only is the Bible an inspired document, the Bible is one of the most authentic historical documents in existence today. We do not have the sort of support and authenticity for any other documents like we have for the Bible. Somebody says, well, I don't believe it's from God. Okay, you might not believe it's from God, but you need to study. You need to study the evidence just that we have for the authenticity of this book. So this book alone will teach and demonstrate and give you evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Did Jesus' brothers, historically speaking, did Jesus' brothers believe in Him? Did they believe that He was something special? Did they believe that their older brother was the Son of God when they're being raised in that home? No siree. And you wouldn't have either, I don't guess. So let's not throw them under the bus too quick. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible says that one of the individuals that Jesus appeared to, He appeared to the 12, He appeared to over 500 at once. He appeared even, it specifically says that He appeared to Cephas. I just want to make sure I got the right verse, if it's verse 7, yes. That He was seen by James. James who? James, His brother. James, His brother, who wrote the book of James that we have in the Bible. James, His brother, who took a lead in a leadership role in the church in Acts chapter 15. But He appeared to His brother. Some of you have had siblings who have died. All of you have had loved ones who have died. If you took their body and you put it in the ground, and you sealed it up and you knew the body was dead and had been sealed, and then not long after you saw them walking, talking, eating, showing those wounds that had been inflicted upon them, what would that do to you and your understanding of who they are and your belief in who they are? Changed His brothers' lives. You got James, you got Jude, all of a sudden changed their life. What about Saul of Tarsus? About Saul of Tarsus? A man who believed with all of his heart that Jesus was not the Son of God. Believed it so strongly, he's going to kill anybody who believes it. That's pretty strong. I mean, you can disagree with somebody and say, well, I just think you're wrong about that, and not want to kill them, right? I mean, you can. Some of you need to hear that. You can disagree with somebody and not want to kill them. And yet what happened to him? Somebody appeared to him. Somebody appeared to him and convinced him that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, who in the world could possibly appear to this man and convince him that Jesus is the Son of God other than Jesus himself? Changed his whole life. Somebody says, oh, all of that's just in the Bible. Go tonight, get on your computer, go to the Oracle of Google, and you go and search for historical evidence to prove the resurrection of Jesus. And you start going back and reading documents of those. They weren't trying to prove it. In fact, you read documents of people who were writing letters. They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, but the things they were saying in the letters was affirming that truth. Your faith is not some wish. It's not some best case scenario. Your shield to ward off, to quench, to extinguish those fiery darts of the devil is your faith. How strong is it in God? We don't have time. I'd love to talk about the evidence. How strong is your faith in the evidence that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? How strong is it? Have you studied the evidence? Somebody says, "Oh, it's just a nice book. It's full of nice stories, and you know it's been influential. It's changed people's lives." When was the last time you studied the evidence that exists for the inspiration of the Bible? I've got some copies of a book in my office. I'll be happy to give you. It's about a 40-something page book. It's not very long. In defense of the Bible's inspiration. And I'll give you a copy tonight if you want one. It's easy to read, but it lays out simple but obvious evidence. This book isn't just for man. This book has things in it that the only possible explanation is this is from God. And so when that enemy, the devil, he starts pulling back. Marty, are you trying to show off? Look at Marty. You're just, see? Here's the book. Marty pulls it out. How many pages is it? Oh, oops. It felt like 40 pages. 60-something pages. Just round it up a little bit. That's, you know, inflation does that sometimes. So, but how strong is your faith? It says when the devil pulls back on those arrows, he's lit them up for you. Somebody comes along and they make these discoveries every once in a while. The missing books of the Bible. Oh, they lost. Here's the lost books. We just found them. If you'll go back about 20 years, they found these same books like 20 years. You know, it's like, and it was proven 20 years ago that they weren't real. And if you go back 20 years before that, guess they just keep bringing up the same stuff. Guess what? That's what false teachers do. They don't have anything new. They don't have any new arguments. You start trying to teach somebody the gospel and they start arguing back some of the same things that people have argued for the last century, last two centuries. And guess what? It's been answered and answered and answered. Because here's all of the... But how strong is your faith that right here we've got God's Word? We've got to have that kind of faith. That the shield that we have is so strong that it is impenetrable. And that's what faith is. Faith is a solid, just like that Roman shield, is a solid, formidable. It is our defensive weapon to protect us against those fiery darts of the devil. And look in 1 John chapter 5. This may not be the word that you expect 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 to end with, but it's the word that God puts in here in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." What does that mean? If you are a Christian, you have been born of God, you overcome the world. How do we know that? What does he say? "And this is the victory that has overcome the world." What's the victory? Faith. Now, as we said yesterday, yesterday morning. The victory comes because of Jesus. Your faith is nothing without Jesus. But the victory that overcomes the world, the victory that overcomes the devil, the victory that overcomes sin, and the victory that overcomes the fleshly desires of this life is our faith. Go ahead, devil. Launch those fiery darts all you want. My faith is too strong. My shield is too big for you to do anything. And back at, by the way, back in the Old Testament, if you read through the book of Psalms, over and over in the book of Psalms, the psalmist and David would say, "The Lord is our shield. God is our shield. God is our shield." Then you get to the New Testament. What's our shield? Faith. Where's our faith? Our faith is in God. How big is your shield? Well, how big is your God? Protect you on every side. Some individuals have noted that there is no piece of armor for the back. Well, that's true. Why not? Because when you're in a battle, where are you supposed to be facing? Forward. That's what you tell the kids in school, right? Face forward. When you're in a battle, you're supposed to face forward. And if you're retreating, somebody will say, "Well, you deserve what you get if you're retreating, if you're running away." Guess who's got your back? We think about a shield. Oh, it's only protecting me in the front. Well, the full armor of God, the whole armor of God. Does somebody have your back? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Take the shield of faith. I want you to see a couple words here. Take the shield of faith by which, I want you to see two words, and they both start with the same letter. And they might even be in all caps on the screen just to make it easy for you. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be what? Able to quench. Is your faith able? No matter what comes at you, is your faith able to quench? Is it able to extinguish? The word able here comes from that Greek family of words from which we get the word dynamite. You've got dynamite in your faith to take care. You are able to overcome. Now, how many of his darts are you able to extinguish and to quench? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. There's nothing he can throw at you that your faith cannot take care of. Your faith, your shield is large enough to protect you. Christian soldiers, just like those Roman soldiers, you got to have your shield, your faith in one hand. And what we talked about last night, you got to have your sword in the other hand. But look in Philippians chapter 1. You're in Ephesians 6. You can just flip the page over to Philippians chapter 1. I love this verse and the imagery it gives us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, Paul says, and this is another one of his four prison epistles. He's in prison when he writes this. Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. I may hear of what's going on among you. That you stand fast as brethren. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Some of you have a different translation, and I'm going to ask you what it says in just a minute. But this says, as brethren, we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Instead of the word together, what do some of your translations say? Side by side. What was it about those Roman soldiers and their shields? And the edges of those shields and how those shields were able to interlock so that they could be one, so that they could be one force, so that they could defend as one, so that they could advance as one. And Paul says, I am so thankful that when I'm hearing of you, that you are side by side in your faith, striving together with your shield, with your sword, that you're moving forward for the cause of Christ. I don't really have time to deal with this last point, but it could be, and everything that we've said, it could be that this is not talking about the faith that you have in your heart. It could be that this is talking about the faith. And I put a couple verses up there, Acts 6 and Galatians 1. You could put Jude 3 there as well, where it says striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's Philippians chapter 1. We are to contend earnestly for the faith in Jude verse 3. Paul preached the faith in Galatians 1. There were priests who were obedient to the faith in Acts chapter 6. That expression, the faith, with the definite article the in front of it, is talking about the Word of God. And so this could be saying, instead of it is my faith that is my shield, it could be saying that it is the faith, the Word of God, that is my shield. And either one of those could be the case in this passage. And if it is the faith, the Word of God, that is my shield, where does my faith come from? The faith. My faith comes from the Word of God. And so, whether it is the faith that is my shield and that protects me, which it is, isn't it? Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not do what? Sin again. Well, what's protecting me? The faith, the Word of God. And so either one, and that's something that we could talk about perhaps in another class. But I want you to think about what God has given to us. God has given to us a great shield to protect us. And He's given us a responsibility with that shield to pick it up and to take it. He's given us the responsibility to place our firm faith in Him. That's what our shield is. He's given us the responsibility not just to put our faith in Him, but to increase our faith. If our faith is our shield, do you think there is a proportional agreement to the size of our faith to the size of our shield? Smaller my faith is, smaller my shield is. The larger my faith is, larger my shield. What do I need to do? I need the biggest faith I can possibly get. Where am I going to get the biggest faith? I'm going to come back here where I got the first faith. And I keep coming back here and I keep building it up. I keep increasing it. And when I get there, I hold on to it. I don't let go of it. And here are, oh, don't give me the checklist yet. Here are just, I wish we had some time to run through some of these things, but these are some of the arrows. These are some of the fiery arrows that you mentioned. Because I need to take up my shield and be ready to extinguish. Not, think about that word extinguish, quench. I need to be ready to take my shield and just put to smithereens, put to nothing, things like worry, things like doubt. Run through, and you might write down like Matthew 8:26, Matthew 14:31, Matthew 16:8. In each of those passages, what those passages have in common is where Jesus said something to the effect of His disciples, where is your faith? Why do you have such a small faith? And He talks about, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? O you of little faith, why did you doubt? O you of little faith, why are you reasoning among yourselves? Jesus accused His disciples of having little faith. In other words, if their faith was greater, what would it have done? Extinguished fear, taking care of worry, taking care of human reasoning, taking care of all of these things. And so if I want to be able to overcome whatever fiery darts He's going to throw at me, then I need to build my faith. I need to increase the size of my shield to defend against it. So here's your checklist for tonight. Take the shield of faith. If you have kids in the cradle roll class, you need to go pick them up. They told me to tell you that. They are wanting you there 52 seconds ago because I'm 52 seconds over. If you don't have kids there, but older kids there in the family room, and they are just eager for you to come and find them, I know they'll be excited to see you. But before you get them, make sure you pick up a cookie. And they probably have two cookies on a plate, but just leave at least one plate there for those of us who are coming after you.